Amen. Thank you, JT. Well, if you've been with us, you know we've been going through 1 Peter, and this is an incredible book, and I love Freshwater and how we take it verse by verse, and we really dive in. So today will be 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, and it's a great topic, suffering. Doesn't that sound exciting? A part of the human experience that none of us can escape is suffering. It's a given that at some point in our life, we're going to endure trials, we're going to have some kind of suffering, maybe some more seemingly more severe than others, but we will all experience it in some way. And it could be financial struggles, family challenges, health crisis, physical pain, emotional hurt, or just feeling stuck in a season of uncertainty. Suffering touches all of our lives at some point, and we have to acknowledge that. And for some, it does seem more significant. It seems like a longer trial. It seems harder. But when we're in the midst of suffering, oftentimes, no matter what it is, it seems like our suffering is the worst. Have you experienced that? And maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but it's real for us in that moment. So 1 Peter hits the topic of suffering head on. Peter talks about it just directly here. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by the various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's hear, I kind of like how the NIV words this a little bit. It says, so be truly glad, wow, be truly glad as we set up the word suffering, be truly glad, there is a wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. That first part of 7 there. So in this, be truly glad. In your suffering, be glad. That's a challenge right there, and such a contradiction. If you've grown up in the church, you're kind of used to some of this language, but for many, it's just so hard to understand why God would allow us to suffer in this life. So today I want to take just a quick look at what God might be using suffering for. A few years ago, I feel I had a point of pain myself, several years ago now, but I ended up suffering a major medical event. life was going well. Things were going our way. We were planting a church in Kansas. Liz and I were. We were expecting Emmett, our oldest. Liz was 8 months along, and we were excited. Life was going well. All of a sudden, I felt like I had the flu within a few days. I had the first seizure of my life. I went into respiratory arrest, and within a few moments, I was in a coma. And for several weeks, this coma persisted, and complications came up until finally they walked into the room, told Liz and the rest of my family, he has less than 12 hours, say goodbye. It turned out that through an incredible miracle that I lasted beyond that 12 hours, and within a week's time of that diagnosis and that prediction, I walked out of the hospital on my own strength. An incredible miracle that God provided. But what followed was a whole bunch more trial and difficulty as we navigated, what do we do with life now? How do I recover? How do I get back into work? How do we make all of these things happen? How do we manage life with a new baby? How do we work through this temporary suffering physically? But now it has drawn out into financial and emotional, and all kinds of other things began to unfold. How do we navigate this suffering in our life? And I remember I took a few notes down, and I ended up publishing these in a book, but I wrote this in my experience, even then. God does not waste pain. He's a master craftsman. using every trial to shape us into something greater than we imagined. God does not waste pain. And even though I authored those words several years ago, as I reread them in preparation for this, it struck me again. God does not waste our pain. He uses every trial, every cut, every hollowing out, every broken part of our lives to shape us, to prepare us, and to bring us in the hope that is Christ. Your trials and difficulties, your suffering, is a tool to make you better. I was convinced that since my time in suffering, since that process had happened, that God had refined me. And so often since that time, when I find myself in trials, when I find myself in difficulties, instead of remembering that this is what God is taking me through, I kind of devolve to this point of whininess. Have you done that in your life? God has brought you through so much, but now tough times are on me, I'm going to whine about it instead of realize what it is. That's too easy, isn't it? It's too easy to fall into this trap that my problems are the biggest problems. This is the worst thing I could ever be experiencing. Why, God, are you taking me through this? This suffering, these pains, these trials are for a purpose, and we have to realize that. So I ask us today, when trials come, can I suffer better? Suffering will come. It's part of life. Can we suffer better? And I think that's why God forms the church, so we can endure suffering, trials, and pain better together. Let's help each other through it. So I want us to explore three questions today. One, how do we define suffering in our context? We have to define it in our context, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But two, how do we embrace suffering? That's a tough one. How do we embrace it when it's happening? And three, how do we use suffering to advance the gospel? So first, how do we define suffering in our context? Because Peter's talking to an audience here who faced serious persecution, imprisonment, later on lions and all kinds of things, beatings and incredible infliction of pain and loss of life, and terrible things were going on when he's talking to his audience about suffering. But his audience also suffered through, am I going to have food to feed my kids today? Am I going to be able to get from here to there with reliable transportation, donkey or camel or whatever it might have been, for us our cars, whatever it is. They faced similar trials along with these terrible trials that were going on with persecution as Christendom was spreading throughout the empire at the time. So what does that mean for us? Because for us, I would argue, we live in one of the most comfortable times in history. I mean, we have painkillers, we have chiropractors, we have padded seating, we have whatever comfort you could imagine, we have it. We can buy a mattress perfectly fitted for us, for our comfort levels. And they didn't have any of that. But yet we complain. I complain when some of that doesn't line up just right, when I think God isn't providing for me the way that I think he should, and I relate it immediately to suffering. And to some degree, we can call it suffering, but wow, let's keep in perspective what suffering is in our life. And I think that's first and foremost, we have to define what suffering is. It's not a matter of being comfortable or not. It's pain, it's trial that we go through in our life that brings significant change, that brings significant hardship to us. So let's frame the moment that we're in correctly. Because I see our life as so often this, let's look at this floor. It's just this plane. And we kind of live on this plane. And we're bumping around, and there are these lines. And we get to this line, and this is a hurdle. Here's a trial. Here's something hard. I've got to jump over it. I've got to fight my way through it. Something difficult is happening. And so finally, I force my way through that. And now oh, wow, I'm on the other side, but look at this desert I have to go through to get to the promised land, the hope that's in Christ. Wow, this is so hard. And that's all we can see is what's right in front of us, what is right next to us. But God sees it from here, and he's seeing, wow, I'm taking you through this so you have the tools to make it through here. He's seeing a different plane. He's seeing above all of the rest of this. For us, if we can take our moment fighting here and struggling and trying to get past the hurdle and zoom out and say, wow, this is just a moment. This is just temporary. I am called to something greater. It changes our whole perspective in that instance. There's a leadership guru and an author named Brent Gleason who wrote a not-so-Christian book called Embrace the Suck. And he talks about his and other Navy SEALs' experience through a part of their training in what they call Hell Week. And it's kind of the completion of their training to become a Navy SEAL. And they put all kinds of suffering and pain and trials on them. And it's a fascinating read if you can tolerate the words on the page. But he describes really life compressed into a couple of weeks and what they have to endure. And they use this to build them and to really get them past the idea that suffering ends it all. And instead, when he gets to the end of his book, he kind of paints the picture that those SEALs who made it, because this is the time when most candidates are booted out, but those who made it kind of stand on the rock, on the top of a rock, and still in pain and wet and hurting from the week, just all of this pressure of the suffering and the rigorous training they've been through in that week is still on them. And they are told or reminded of their mission. And he said there is just this sense of pride and courage that overwhelms each one of them. And those who have made it use that to strengthen themselves for mission. Pain becomes about mission instead of dwelling on the pain and how it sets us back. He says this, pain is universal, but growth is optional. We choose how to respond to it. And I think that's so important. As we look back on 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. In the midst of our trials, Peter's writing, in the midst of your trials, it's temporary, but in this, rejoice. Just like those SEALs standing on top of the rock, rejoicing. What else can you throw at me? What else can you do to me? I am on a mission. I have a purpose. Can we find ourselves in that position? With that perspective, to define our suffering instead of a defeat as something that keeps us on mission and points us to Christ, the eternal hope that we find. Can we do that? So I would argue, I shared a couple of weeks ago that about a friend of mine named Nathan. And we've been friends since we were children. And he'd call me periodically through life, and he found a girl, and we would talk about it, and he would go through his list. He had 2 pages written of the qualifications that his future wife would need to meet, and it was written. And we would talk over it in detail about how this poor girl did or did not meet those qualifications. And he had been dating a girl for quite some time at this point, and here we were back to that conversation, and we're going through the list, and I said, wow, she checks off every one of your boxes, Nathan. He said, yeah, but, and he names 2 petty little things, and I said, Nathan, what are you talking about? She seems great. And he said, well, I don't understand it. I have done everything God has asked me to do. I've done what God wants. I deserve it. I deserve someone who checks off every box. And I'm not sure if it was the Holy Spirit in the moment or just I was sick of this conversation. But I replied to him, Nathan, you don't deserve it. You don't deserve her. all you deserve is hell. And God has given us the answer to your prayers. He gave him the answer to his prayers. And this girl is better than he is. And I even told him that in the moment. This girl is better than you are, buddy. You better suck it up and live with those two qualities. But it struck me in that, even in that moment, and then again later, I kind of came under my own conviction, like, wow, all we deserve is hell. I get pretty whiny when I'm not comfortable. Really, what I deserve in this life is forever in torment and pain because I have failed God, except Jesus Christ made a way for us. So let's stop whining about discomfort and let's correct our course. Now for Nathan, he ended up proposing a few weeks later. They've been happily married for a couple of years now, and she is better than him. But still harass him about that. They're great. But that conviction, I still carry with me, even now a few years later. I said, wow, I don't deserve any of this. I have 5 amazing kids, an incredible wife. I have more than I could ever ask for. But God has provided for me. God has provided for you. This suffering that we think we feel is temporary. It will end. Let's rejoice in what God has done for us. So how then do we embrace suffering as believers? Because that's tough in the moment. How do we embrace it? Peter calls us to rejoice in the trials. How can we possibly do that? And I think it's by recognizing that God has a purpose in our pain. Like those seals, recognize there is a purpose, there is a mission, there is an objective that I have in front of me. Let's zoom out from the little plane we call life and see the bigger picture that God has a plan for us and he has given us a hope that lasts forever. So first, I think God helps us in personal growth. Suffering forces us to grow in ways that we never imagined. And I'm going to hold on with me. We won't flip to all of these. But James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 tells us to consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance that brings us to the hope in Christ. So in my season of illness, I learned humility. I learned resilience. And I learned a deeper reliance on God. It was painful, but it shaped me. It helped me realize that this life can be short. We have to be willing to take risk. We have to ask the hard questions. We have to be brave. We have to speak to people about Christ today. Tomorrow may not come, so let's live all in today, whether we feel uncomfortable about it or not. Let's go all in. So I would argue that emotional, psychological, relational suffering, these things, and it's real, but it's a self-inflicted suffering. It's how other people may treat us, how other people or how circumstances come in, how we take in all of that information, and then we start to torment ourselves with, well, that person doesn't like me, that person said this, that, you know, this has happened, and all of the torment in our own minds comes down to a choice of processing it properly or improperly. I think we have to make the choice to see suffering for what it is, to put it in its place, and to move forward. My boys love to fight. If you have not seen my 3 littles, I think they were wrestling right in the doorway earlier. Sorry if you had to step over bodies to get in the room, but it's a constant thing with them. It's lots of fun. But just a couple of weeks ago, I heard Josh screaming in the other room, and Josh's scream, he could be 3 blocks away, scream, and you would think he's right in your ear. I mean, this kid has this ear-piercing shriek. And so I came in, and I said, what's wrong, Josh? What's wrong? And he said, well, Gabe did something in Fortnite, I have no clue. Something happened in a game on a screen and it caused shrieking. And I said, well, why are you screaming? And he said, and he gets all defensive and he said, well, Gabe made me. He made me scream. And I said, what, did he reach into your throat and like push air across your windpipe? You know, how does this work? Well, yeah, he made me because he did X, Y, and Z. So we had a little sit down, said, you are the only one who can control your responses. You're the only one who can control your actions. So when suffering comes, in a made-up game on a screen that doesn't matter in real life, or suffering comes in the form of pain inflicted by other people or hurtful words or things that come our way, this barrage of darts that keep coming at us in life, take it in, process it, think about your response. Is it a response out of your position on the floor? You're fighting your way through life trying to make it happen on your own? Or is your response from the perspective of Christ, seeing your life as a whole, seeing that you have an eternal hope, seeing that there is something good ahead for you? Let's pause before we react. This is personal growth. We have to choose a good response. It's not to say that the other people are doing good. I had to tell Josh. It's not to say that your brother was right. It's not to say that he was doing good things, but it's to say I am choosing to do good in spite of what has happened to me. We have to grow to the point that when others lash out at us through their suffering, we can stand tall, remember our mission, and respond in love and compassion. The second way we embrace suffering is through empathy. When we suffer, we gain the ability to empathize with others. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that Jesus understands our pain. And during my illness, I realized the depth of other people's struggles and the power of simply being present for someone in their pain. I was 28 years old when that happened, and I was invincible. And nothing, you know, I'd get sick, but no big deal. I'm over it in a couple of days. I did not understand when typically older people would tell me about their chronic illnesses. And as a pastor, it's not great. You need to listen to people. You need to hear them in their pain. But this experience helped me empathize with people who were going through struggles and physical pain and illness and all the things that life throws at you. It helped put in perspective other people's trials. Let's use the pain to relate to others. When it comes to suffering of others, it doesn't matter how small the problem may seem to us, it's very real for that person. We have to acknowledge that. That I may blow it off. JT doesn't have his tea this morning, but it's painful. I'm with him on that, but if we don't get that drink in the morning, if we don't do this, if we don't do X, Y, or Z, if it doesn't line up just how we thought, I may kind of say, well, get over it, but I need to pause for a moment, recognize my response before it happens, and acknowledge the pain that's in their life before I start speaking things to them. Another way that pain, that we can embrace pain, is recognizing it builds humility in us. Suffering reminds us of our limitations and dependence on God. Without suffering, we so often feel we can accomplish anything on our own. 1 Peter, we'll look ahead, sneak peek. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. We need to humble ourselves under the hand of God. Too often we get in our trials, and I go back to the floor here, and boy, we are the champion. We are going to fight our way through this battle. We are going to make this happen, and this is one of my flaws. I am just going to power through it and get what I think I want in the end. We're going to force this to happen. But we need to humble ourselves under God's hand, especially in the midst of trial, so that at the proper time, he will exalt us, elevate us to that living hope, that eternal hope that we have. When I was ill and in the hospital, I had a couple of weeks before they would release me. I was ready to go, but they refused. So I was stuck in a hospital bed, and I could not sleep one night. And one big thing before they would release me, because none of the doctors believed that this was real, that I was actually being healed or had been healed. So one of their stipulations was I had to be off all the medication. So I decided I'm no longer taking the sleep aid that they were giving me. I was going to sleep through the night. And wow, after 3 hours, 4 hours of tossing and turning and not getting any sleep, I finally, in my pain, in my suffering of being wide awake and on a hospital bed that are way too short for people like me, it was just horrible. I was done. And so I called the nurse in, and I said, I need the sleep medication. I need to go to sleep. And she announced herself. She said, well, my name's Mercy. Interesting choice of a name. My name is Mercy. And she held the little pill bottle, and she said, this is what you want? I said, yes, I need to go to sleep. And she said, no, Jeremy. She said, you don't need the medication. What you need is the Holy Spirit. And she said, can I pray with you? I said, okay. I'm like, wow, what's going on here? And here's the nurse. She came over. She prayed with me. And she said, Jeremy, why don't you just rest? Within 10 minutes, I had fallen asleep, and I slept the rest of the night. I was able to check that off the list. One more thing before they'd release me. God comes to us in the midst of our suffering when we are able to humble ourselves and trust in him. He helps us through the pain, and he moves us into that eternal glory. I'm not saying there the medication is bad or unnecessary. Don't hear me wrong there. Sometimes it's a very good thing. But sometimes we use crutches or we use circumstances to push ourselves into accomplishing things for ourselves instead of humbling ourselves and depending on God. It can be humiliating. A couple weeks ago, I heard one of my boys shout out, well, you're a Nimrod. Well, we don't use that word. And a Nimrod, okay. And I said, do you even know what that means? And, no, but he's acting like a Nimrod. And I said, all right. Well, what do you think Nimrod means? He said, well, somebody that's dumb. And I said, well, let's look at it. And Nimrod comes from the biblical story of Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah, and here's society rebuilding. And Nimrod probably will make the assumption, I would say, he was kind of the leader in the community. Nimrod means great hunter. So he was likely leading this community of people and probably lived a pretty cush life, some suffering and hunting. There's some pain that's involved in that. But he was probably leading this pretty cush life. But then he gets the bright idea, hey, I'm going to power through. I've got everything under control here. Let's end suffering even more, probably. Let's build up more cushion for myself, and let's build the Tower of Babel. You remember this story? God brings him back to a humble position, destroys the tower, confuses the language of the people. So let's not be Nimrods. Let's live and walk in humility. Even when things are going well in our life, we cannot depend on ourselves to get through. Another way is that we trust in God. Suffering deepens our trust in him. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. It also strengthens our character. Romans 5:3-4 says, we glory in our suffering because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. We must change our perspective. Our character must be such that we're not beat up and hurt and whine or cry or react right away or get angry right away every time something bad comes our way. Our character needs to be that we are strong and resilient, and we react to others in love, in grace, compassion. Because while we're living this life down here, we realize that God's perspective is up here. He sees the end. He sees the hope. Suffering for the early apostles was a badge of honor. Romans 5:3, the early Christians understood when they said this. We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it goes on and on in Scripture. We see how the early church endured suffering, yet they stayed strong. So how do we use suffering to advance the gospel? We use our story as a witness. We share it with others. We empathize in their suffering. And how do we say that, oh, things are rough in my life, and we can sit there and commiserate with people, or change our perspective and say, well, God is really taking me through a tough time right now, and I feel that he's teaching me maybe humility, teaching me patience, teaching me about managing money and finances, or teaching me about how to find myself in a better place in work, teaching me how to love others. What is God teaching us in the moment? And let's begin to share that with other people. I met a guy in the first church I served in. His name was James, and he traveled around sharing his story about how he fell into a moment of desperation and hurt and pain and just self-pity, and he decided to take his own life. And he did it with a gun, or attempted to do it with a gun. And he described in detail of how bullet fragments went all through his brain and his face, and he was disfigured. But somehow, God protected his functionality, and you wouldn't know it by meeting him that that much trauma had happened. But he said, the one thing that I pray every single day, God, don't let these scars fade. He sees that the scars from that were all over his face, they were starting to fade away, and he said, God has used these scars from that pain and that moment and that suffering to share the gospel, to advance the gospel to others. People watch how we handle trials. When they see us trusting God through suffering, when we suffer better, we suffer well, it points back to Christ, our Savior. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, this light, momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Let's keep that perspective. This pain, the scars on your face, the scars in your heart, the scars on your body are preparing you for something we can't even compare to. The comfort, all the best comforts, all the best things that we could have in this life pale in comparison for what God is preparing us for. The other way we can advance the gospel through suffering is serving those who are suffering currently. Find ways to love others. Find ways to share with them the good news, the hope of the gospel. When someone at your work or your family continues to throw those darts, continues to give you roadblocks to run into, let your response be 1 Peter 1:6. Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ in your life. Let people look at us and wonder, what is it that they have that I don't? Let's talk about sharing our faith in the midst of our suffering with one another. This is why God has given us the church, so that we can suffer better together. Suffering refines us. God uses trials to produce personal growth, empathy, humility, trust, and character. Suffering is an opportunity through our pain that we can even more effectively share the hope of the gospel and glorify God. This week, I pray that you would reflect maybe on suffering that you're going through right now, maybe something you've just come out of. God, what are you teaching us through those moments? God, how am I to use this to share your glory with others? How can I use this trial, this difficulty, this discomfort, to share about the eternal hope that we have in Jesus? How can we bring heaven to the hell that other people are living? How can we, as believers, stand on the top of the rock, stand above the mess we're in, and say, to God be the glory and the honor? My prayer for us is that together, as a church, in our life groups, that each and every one of us can live the words of 1 Peter 6 and 7, and that we can suffer better in Christ. Let's pray together.